Well, today is Palm Sunday. Where are you, Jaleesa? You took my message. No. But really, you said word for word something in a section that I was going to address. So that just says we're in the Spirit, I think. You know, we're in the Spirit. But we're told on that day, Jesus, being about 33 years of age, had ministered first in the Galilee area, and then in the Jerusalem area, and all throughout Israel, eventually, basically. Had spent 3 to 3.5 years training His disciples, healing the sick, delivering the oppressed, teaching the people. And as I'm reading through Matthew right now, every chapter says this word, a phrase, something like, great crowds were following Him. An immense multitude. Some of these gatherings were quite large. The notoriety and fame of Jesus spreading more and more. And it culminates, it reaches its highest pinnacle probably on this day, on Palm Sunday. I want to try to put you there that day. Like most people, they get up very, very early. And if you, the temple of Jerusalem faces to the east. And in front of that temple, there's a sharp valley called the Kidron Valley. And then it rises up to the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. And then somewhere on the other side, it goes down to the Dead Sea. Well, Jesus and His company of friends come from the region, come from the direction of the Mount of Olives. And I'll pick up that story in a minute. Let's read the story together. Matthew chapter 21. Give you a moment to find your place there. And as you're finding your place, remember the immense multitudes growing and growing. And all the people gather. One reason they're gathered there is it's the Feast of Passover. So people from all throughout Israel who had heard Jesus all over were now gathered here. This is the equivalent of a stadium event. You know, large crowds of people gathering. We pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 21. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage," that's kind of a suburb of Jerusalem over there by the Mount of Olives, "to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and He will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So I want you to try to put yourself there that Palm Sunday. Let's assume that each of us would be probably the average Jewish citizen. We had been raised with the history of the law and the prophets. You know, the law of Moses, first five chapters of the Bible, the prophets in general terms, the rest of the Old Testament. We knew and had longings and deep desire for the coming of the Messiah. Matter of fact, out in the desert, there was a group of people called the Essenes, and they were a little bit of a splinter group, but they're a prophetic company. They certainly seem to fuel anticipation for the coming Messiah. So here you were, a God-honoring Jew, and yet you live in a time of oppression. You see the promises of God to do wonderful things in your nation, but then you have to deal with the reality that there you were living in a country dominated by Roman oppression. By Roman oppression. You lived in fear of them, because you had to toe the line, because they knew how to deal with people who didn't. They were very swift and very brutal. And not only that, you lived in such a religious climate that had risen Judaism to its highest level of religious legalism. Matter of fact, they raised the bar so high, you probably felt like, how could I be saved? And so here you were in this legalistic, ritualistic, religious atmosphere under the domination of the oppression of Rome. Let's add to it just the daily burden of just providing for your own needs, working hard, scraping to get by as the average person would. Add to it all the normal pressures of life. Problems with your spouse, problems with your kids, not happy with your synagogue or whatever. Problems with your animals. Problems with your crops. Heavy taxation. Add to it all these things. And now enters the scene a man whose fame has spread throughout the whole country. A miracle worker. A prophet? No, more than a prophet. The Son of God, they say. The Son of David. The Messiah. The Messiah, the one who will come and will conquer all our oppressions and bring shalom to the earth and restore the throne of David and to restore the people of God to the true faith. Imagine you're on that Temple Mount. Probably a healthy degree of skepticism. A lot of questions. Is he the Messiah? I don't know. Maybe he is. The longing of the heart, longing for God to come into your world. And there you were that morning. Who knows? Maybe the day before there was a knock at the door and it was your neighbor Ebenezer. Hey, we're all going down. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem tomorrow. You got to come. Round up all the kids. We'll go out to lunch after. You know. And there you are on the mount, and here comes Jesus. Now, I read the harmony of the Gospels, looked at the different stories, and it appears to me what is said in this passage is that they got the donkey, the mother, and led Jesus. Jesus was on the colt that had never been ridden. And so he was certainly showing his power over nature, an animal that had never been broken. He just was able to ride on him just as easily as he was able to command the winds and the waves to cease. So, think about those Jews. Now think about, what are your hopes and dreams? What are your burdens? What are the oppressions you deal with? What's the deep longing of your heart? And you're going to find yourself right at home in this crowd. Well, I see two main things in this, what's called the triumphal entry. I see two things to illustrate that Palm Sunday. The first thing I see is a humble Savior. A humble Savior. Here he is on the colt. No, he didn't come in on a great war horse. But he came on the lowly beast of burden. This speaks of humility. That Jesus is the God who not only comes to us, but comes down to us. Remember, he wasn't born, quote, with a silver spoon in his mouth. Here he is, the King of the universe, but he wasn't born into wealth. He wasn't born into a palace. He was born into poverty in a small little unknown suburb or a small little town called Shambaugh. Nazareth. I did that on purpose. A little out-of-the-way place. His father was a laborer. Humility. He comes on this colt. And do you know that on the back of a donkey is a cross? Right across the shoulder blades and then heading down from the head back down the spine is a cross. And Jesus sits on top of this beast of burden. C.S. Lewis said, "The perfect surrender and humiliation was undergone by Christ. Perfect because He was God. Surrender and humiliation because He was man." See, He's the God who's not only come to us, but has come down to us. Come among us. As Philippians says, one who emptied Himself and born as a baby. So humility. Turn, keep your finger there and just go with me quickly to Zechariah, Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9. One of those minor prophets that are hard to find. Wedged between what, Habakkuk? No. Haggai and Malachi. So, really just a few books back. Zechariah chapter 9. And if we look at verse 9, because in our reading it says it was quoting the prophet, "Behold, your king is coming to you." He's quoting the prophet Zechariah. So in Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Wow. Think of the anticipation of those Jews thinking about verses like this. Our king has come to us. He's come to take the rule and to bring peace and to establish his reign over the entire earth. I think about the reign of Solomon. David laid the foundation, and the kingdom of Solomon during the time of Solomon, it reached its highest point, and it subdued its greatest, had conquered all the nations around it. It's hard to tell, you know how history, everyone's got their perspective and their reconstructionist perspective on history. It's hard for me to tell, but it looks to me like Israel was the superpower of the earth during the reign of Solomon, that there was no nation greater. Maybe I'm mistaken, but it certainly looks like that. And here they are desiring not only return to that golden age, but the worldwide leadership and kingship of the Messiah. And here your king comes to you on a donkey. Think about those Jews on the hillside, thinking of the prophets, thinking of Zechariah. Here comes the one. Is he Messiah? Mounted on a donkey, fulfilling scriptural prophecy. In verse 11 there in Zechariah, it says, But of you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Zechariah was thinking of the animal sacrifices. But I think there's a prophetic word here of the blood of the covenant of Christ. Drop down to verse 16. It says, on that day the Lord will save them. See, on that day of deliverance. Drop over to chapter 10 in Zechariah, verses 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back. That's that Jewish diaspora. The Jews spread all over the earth because of all the persecutions and wars they had been through, and this promise of God to bring them back into their own land. Verse 8. I have redeemed them. So the one coming is a redeemer. Verse 12, the last verse in chapter 10. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name, declares the Lord. So make your way back there to Matthew 21. Think about the hopes and the aspirations of those Jews longing for their Messiah, longing for deliverance. And here He comes in humility. You know, it tells us also in Matthew 21 that they spread their cloaks upon the donkey and upon the colt. And then it says the people spread their cloaks upon the ground. Do you know that what this was saying to the people? This is our king. Now there was a king of Israel, king of Judah, called Jehu. Now, Mr. Rob, is there... you probably have to add a little spit in it to say the Hebrew right. Jehu, you know. It looks like Jehu. But the stress is on the last syllable. Jehu. When King Jehu came into Jerusalem, they spread their cloaks upon the steps, and he sat down on them, and he blew a trumpet and proclaimed him king. So the one coming on the donkey, now the cloaks are spread upon him, spread upon the road. Why? He is our king. He will be our king. And then the palm branches, as Jaleesa said so wonderfully, represents victory. Victory. It's a patriotic declaration of triumph. Now, had this been in New York City, it probably would have been confetti. You know, some Jews would look at, you know, the V-Day in New York City. What's the ticker tape all about? What's all that stuff represent? Celebration, victory, joy, deliverance, hope. But here they are with the palm branches. Now, as they make their way down from the Mount of Olives toward the city of Jerusalem, there are date palm trees along the side. And we're told that's the branches that they cut and they took. And they waved and celebrated, just like a banner, you know. But they would celebrate that. What's interesting is that in 140 B.C., when Simon Maccabee recaptured Jerusalem from the heathen nations, as he entered the city in a triumphal procession, the people grabbed palm branches and waved them. I guarantee you the people were thinking of that victory 170 plus years ago. That was very fresh in their mind. You know, if we were sneak into the Boston Harbor and throw all the tea overboard, that would strike something in the consciousness of every American, because we're reminded of a tea party far back. And so as they grab those branches, they're thinking, when Simon Maccabee came in, conquered the enemy, we became a nation again. They're waving these branches as a symbol of victory and celebration. Victory! Our king has come. One side note on the palm branches, if you do a search on it through Scripture, you're going to come across Revelation 7, verse 9. And the revelator, John, writes this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." Victory. 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 Now we're told, if we compare all the Gospels together, that they hear the people saying, "Hosanna," verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Every Jew knew what that meant, and they knew where that was in the Scripture. That was one of a series of psalms, Psalm 113 to 18, I think, or 112, called the Hallel. Word for praise, the Hallel. It was sung during Passover. You know, when when Jesus and His disciples gathered for the Last Supper, it says when they were finished, they sang a hymn and they went out. Tradition tells us they sang a hymn from the Hallel. They probably were singing this, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." So every Jew knew what that meant. Who is he that's coming in the name of the Lord? God is coming to resume, to take up the throne of Israel. And so it made these Pharisees nervous. One, you're calling Jesus God. Yeah. But it's also, they're kind of looking around. All the Romans are going to see all the branch waving. They know our history too. We don't want them to think he's the king. They don't want to think that we're starting a civil war. We'll all be dead. Shh! Shush them up. Quiet them down. Well, you can't quiet them down, Jesus said, or even the rocks would cry out. Even the rocks would cry out. So now I want you to think about this crowd and the shouting, the Hosanna shout. I think this speaks of hope. Let's face it, life is hard. It's hard for Christians too. In 1965, naval aviator James B. Stockdale became one of the first American pilots to be shot down during the Vietnam War. As a prisoner of the Viet Cong, he spent 7 years at a POW during which he was frequently tortured. How could anyone survive 7 years of such treatment? As he looks back on that time, Stockdale says that it was his hope that kept him alive. Hope of one day going home, that each day could be the day of his release. Without hope, he knew that he would die in hopelessness, as others had done. Such is the power of hope that it can keep one alive when nothing else can. Hope springs eternal, they say. And hope has always sustained the Jewish nation. And on this day, hope in the Messiah. Hope in the Messiah. So this first picture of Palm Sunday is a picture of a humble Savior. The second picture we see in this thing is a hopeful people. The second picture, a hopeful people. Now let's go to Psalm 118, and we'll finish out our scripture in that passage. Psalm 118 from the Hallel. Now here's my note here. Psalm 113 to 118 is the Jewish Hallel. So chapter 118. I'll just say this simply. This is the psalm of the Messiah. Let's look at a number of verses just in Psalm 118. Verse 5. Let's start with verse 5. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The reason hope is so important is that we have distress in our life. But here the psalmist is saying, out of my distress, I called upon the Lord. See those gatherings on the Mount of Olives, waving the palm branches. Out of their distress, they're calling upon the Lord. But look at the other side of that. The Lord answered me and set me free. We have a God who sees us. A God who hears and answers prayer. No, not the way we always want Him to answer, nor at the timing, but the God who hears and who answers. Now drop down to verses 13 and 14. This kind of amplifies the distress. Verse 13, I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This was the verse I shared at the men's group on Friday. Every one of us shared different verses. This was the one I brought. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Before the day was out, I got a phone call by someone discouraged. I was able to share this scripture and bring a word of hope, not from Pastor Scott, but from God's Word, a word that spoke hope to this individual. We all know what it's like to be pushed hard. I'll tell you what, if you're a Christian, you're going to be pushed hard. You got a devil. He is your adversary. We will I think every day we fight warfare, but there will be heightened times of warfare. We'll feel pushed hard. Maybe it's and then those things that are not the devil, they're just the normal circumstances of life. Pushed hard. We feel like we're about to fall. Disappointments, discouragements. But verse 14, but the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. See, this is a psalm of the warrior who's in battle. I was pushed hard. The Lord helped him. The Lord became my strength. I was able to stand in the battle. And I wasn't more than just stand. He is my song. He has given me joy in the battle. So yes, life is hard. There is distress. But there is a song of joy. Those who put their hope in Him. Here they are, hoping in the Messiah. Verse 20 refers to the gate of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the gate. We probably more likely remember that He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. But He's the gate. If you want to come into His fold, fellow sheep, you have to come through Him. No one enters into salvation apart from Jesus. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. He's the gate. And if you'll come to Him, He will open to you. He will open to you. Then go to verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. Jesus quoted this and said, this is Him. Jesus said, this is me. The stone, you know, think architecturally, building a big stone building. The stone, nah, we don't like that one. Don't fit where we want it to go. Well, the stone that the builders rejected. Who are the builders? They were the leaders of the Jewish nation. They were the political leaders. often called the shepherds in the Old Testament. They were the religious leaders. And in Jesus' time, it was the Pharisees and Sadducees. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It said that that cornerstone is the first one that's laid in place. It adds strength to the building. Establishes the building. People reject Jesus. But the very thing they set aside is the most important thing in all of creation. Jesus Christ. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Remember the chorus we used to sing? This is the day that the Lord has made. What day? The day of the coming of our Savior to Jerusalem. The day of salvation when you believed. This is the day the Lord has made. And then here comes that Hosanna cry. Hosanna. All of our translations have translated the word out of there. Save us, we pray. Verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, this is what that crowd on that Palm Sunday are shouting. They're quoting the Hallel. They're quoting from Scripture. They're quoting this psalm about the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And so we have here a hopeful people, longing for deliverance, longing for their Messiah, crying out for him, crying out for justice, crying out for mercy, crying out for deliverance. In conclusion, I want to come back to the word Hosanna. Pull up that next slide. Hosanna. Hosanna means save now, we pray. Save now, we pray. It's the cry of the heart and the longing for God. Hosanna. Hosanna is the victory shout for God's deliverance in our lives. The Jews were oppressed by Rome. Are you oppressed by any life circumstance? Where are your oppressions? Behold, your king comes to you. Like the triumphal entry, the crowd expected one thing. What did they expect? A conquering Messiah. A conquering Messiah. In other words, here he is. He's going to rally the troops. He's going to come down like Gideon's army. 300 people. And boom! They'll be wiped out. The enemy will be wiped out. He will establish his throne on the throne of David, and he'll rule not only Israel, but to the ends of the earth. The Davidic kingdom will come back. All the people spread, all the Jews spread all over the world will be gathered in because the Messiah has come. That's what they expected. They didn't expect the Messiah to come of lowly, humble birth, born into poverty, born into obscurity. Didn't even have a place to lay his head. They expected something else. And I think sometimes, no, not sometimes. We expect other things too, don't we? They expected one thing, a conquering Messiah, ruling on the throne of David. But Jesus provided another type of conquering over an enemy much larger than Rome. Much more oppressive than legalistic Judaism. It's the captivity of the soul to sin. He was a different type of conqueror. He was thinking and bringing a different type of kingdom. Ruling over hearts rather than ruling by political force. In the same way, we may pray and hope for God to answer in one specific way, and yet the answer comes in a very different way. And let's admit it, it's quite frustrating. We may pray that God will make us strong in the Lord. Make me strong in the Lord! But we're completely caught off guard when God says, lesson number one, adversity. I know people who say, never pray for patience. Because the book of James says that tribulation, difficulty, works patience. Now let me tell you, I've kind of worked through this in my mind. You and I need to pray for patience. But when we say, don't pray for patience, let me tell you what I think we're saying. And why we want to be aware that this is a slap in God's face. We're saying, I can't trust you to be good to me. Aren't we? You can't be trusted. If I pray this, you'll do this. I just know you will. By the way, one of the guys I was ministering to in the jail about 2 weeks ago, he was real honest, you know. Yeah, you know, I know I need to follow God, but quite frankly, I'm afraid to because I think He'll get me. He'll come get me. You know, He'll bring problems into my life. I said, well, are you having any problems now without Him? As we talked him the other side of those bars, are you having problems without him? He's wanted on multiple accounts throughout the state. You having problems without him? What do you think the answer is? Yeah, he was. And I, you know, but I did what Jesus said to his disciples. And in a sense, I said, you become a Christian, you're going to have problems. But He will be with you in those problems. He will sustain you. He will help you. Church, God can be trusted. Lord, help me. I need patience. Whatever it takes, Lord, to work patience into my life, You can be trusted. Lord, whatever it takes to help me to be stronger in the Lord, You can be trusted. Oh, you know, what may seem a little more harmless, help me to be better at praying. Well, God's going to give you some things to pray over. Oh, God, hear my prayer. You know? We think He comes to us one way, but He comes to us a very different way. No, Jesus wasn't coming to overthrow the Romans. He was coming to overthrow sin in our lives and the power of death. And He was coming to secure our freedom and forgiveness. God can be trusted. But be flexible. Amen? Now here's where I want to end this message. I had a plan to do this real fancy sermon. And I started studying it, and I was just absolutely lost. I said, God, I can't do this. I'm an expositor. He says, well then, I mean, I just felt like I heard the voice of the Lord in my heart. Well then, exposit. See, that was a message for me. Don't try to be who you're not, Scott. Just be who I made you to be. Don't be who you're not. And I'm telling you, I want to say this, and I'm just trusting the Lord is going to help me to communicate to you. Just very simply in my heart, I heard the Lord say to me, tell them I am all their hopes and aspirations. Tell them. Well, you can't do this fancy sermon that you planned, Scott. Just do what I equipped you to do and tell them I am all their hopes and their aspirations. You know our nature. Sometimes we'll try everything but God's way last. Single people, most of you are hoping to meet the love of your life someday. Jesus is all your hopes and your aspirations. If you will try to accomplish this your way and in your strength, you'll fail. You might be led into moral compromise. But if you will do it God's way, just walking with Him, trusting Him, committed to Him, and when you're ready, and maybe you're ready, but maybe that person isn't ready, be patient. God will give you the very best. You don't want to hear all the stories of how I did it the wrong way. But I had to come to a place where I just said, God, I only trust myself and I am not looking anymore. I'm just going to seek You, and when it's time, You just bring that person in my life. And there's a pretty little Ukrainian girl in my school. Ukrainian Catholic, or Ukrainian Canadian. And I liked her a lot. I still like her a lot. But you gotta wait. You gotta wait. Don't try to come up with God's plan. God, Jesus, is all your hopes and your aspirations. We try to make things, we try to accomplish what we think is God's will, and we do it our way. Let me tell you, I've been a pastor a long time. And we can just really figure out, we can really reason something that we think God wants for us to have or to do. I'm telling you, we're really good at being bad at this. Better to simply put all our hope in Him and trust His goodness will come to us. I want to tell you that Palm Sunday, there was a date on the calendar when God came, when the King, true King, came into Jerusalem. And there is a date on God's calendar when He is going to meet you in that thing you have entrusted to Him. Whatever you've entrusted Him, your future, your career, your future loved one, an unanswered prayer, if you will commit it into God's care, let Him be all your hopes and your aspiration. There's a date on a calendar when God is going to fulfill that in your life. Here's the problem. You don't know that date. And it's not May 21st this year. Never mind. That's us. Harold Camping's prediction on the return of Christ and Judgment Day, which should be highly suspect because it comes from a mathematical equation. Okay. Well, I don't think we know what Jesus doesn't know, the day and that hour. But if we'll commit ourselves to live ready, Jesus is going to come back. There will be a day when He comes back. He is all our hopes and aspirations. And if we will look toward Him, He will help us. He will meet us. See, Hosanna is the deep longing of our souls. Hosanna! Save now, we pray. Deliver us, help us, be our strength. Come, Lord Jesus. Work in my life. Work in my children's life. Work in this circumstance. Come, Lord. That's the Hosanna cry of the heart. But Jesus is all our hopes and aspirations. Hosanna is that deep longing of our souls, that unnamed something that God is alive in our lives. Folks, I want to encourage you, don't give in to the despair of our times. fear of a failed economy and financial hardship, do not give in. You have no idea what's going to happen. Why live in despair? If gas is $5 a gallon, you're going to have to buy it. But don't give in. Don't surrender your trust. God is on the throne. He's on the throne. Fear of wickedness overtaking the world. Well, as I read this, and I read the last verse, last chapter of the Bible, what was it we always say? We win. We win. We win. Don't live in the fear of the times. As the hymn says, fightings within and fears without. No, let us look up with the bright hope that God is at work in our world, that the kingdom is growing in power just as Jesus said it would. A small stone that grew into a mountain and filled the earth, or a small seed that became a great tree. It's growing. Aslan is on the move. God is on the move. God is on the move. God is on the move. Jesus is coming back. His work is working in this world. Yes, the tares are growing among the wheat. Let it, Jesus said. Let the evil grow among the good. He's the only one that can separate it out. Oh, we lost our projector, huh? He's the only one that can separate it out. Jesus said, let it. Let it. Let it grow. Let the evil grow. I'll take care of it. More importantly, I'll take care of you. I know who are mine, Jesus said. Don't give in. God is on the move. One day, and maybe soon, our Savior will mount up to ride again. But this time He will not come on a donkey in humility, but mounted upon a great war horse and dressed for battle. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Mounted on a white horse, He is called Faithful and True. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones. He's coming. Hosanna. 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 As I close in prayer, I want to remind you that prayer ministers are available to pray with you up front. Just find your way up here as we are dismissed. They will pray with you. But I want to throw one thing out that's on my heart this morning. Come back to God. Are you away from God? Come back to God. Come back. You may have not missed a Sunday for 10 years. You might, but in your heart, you know where you stand. And I'm not your judge. But I'm just throwing it out there. If in your heart you have fallen away from Him, you are no longer serving Jesus. But you're serving yourself. I'll remind you again, He is all your hope and aspiration. Come back to God. Give your life back to Jesus. Come stand up front. Pray the sinner's prayer again. Give your life back to Jesus. Lord, we pray today, Hosanna. Save now, we pray. Lord, that You are intimately aware of all the dealings of our life. You know our oppressions. You know our disappointments and our struggles. But we lift our eyes to the heavens. We reach up to You, Lord, with strong confidence that our King has come to us. He has come in lowly humility. And yes, come to save now. To save through faith. By grace through faith. By unearned favor. Through our response of faith. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, stay before us our bright hope and aspiration for all and all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. See you Easter Sunday.